So you avoid. So many people handle conflict by fleeing. They're ferocious. Number three, some people fake. Have you ever been around somebody who just is real fake? Like, you think you're good with them. Like, I had a staff member once who I thought was good, man. I had no idea he was going behind my back and telling people, you know, Scott stinks and he's never. I had no idea. He faked it really well. He had major league issues with some things that I had done, but he never came and biblically dealt with them. He just faked it in front of me. And that's a really, again, a common way we do. And because, again, there's some things we have to kind of fake, right, from our perspective, in order to kind of get along in society and the world. And we have to, sometimes we're like, well, okay, I just don't know what to do, so I'm just going to act like everything is okay. And yet, if we have the habit of consistently living a fake conflict mechanism, it leads to great loneliness. I believe it leads to depression. It leads to a loss of intimacy with the Father. So number four, another common conflict coping mechanism is it's all your fault. Yeah. Have you ever dealt with somebody and you have a conflict with them, but it's always all someone else's fault? We live in a victimized culture where we're trained in our culture that we blame the school system. We blame our parents. We're just victims of these other people, and it's all their fault. And it is sad to me that many times, and we'll talk about this when we actually get to our outline, maybe, if I ever get there, but many times we deal with conflict by basically saying it's all your fault. I'm fine. It is all your fault. Another common conflict coping mechanism is to go frigid. Frigid. Frigid, if you don't know, means cold, right? Frozen. There will be people who come to this corporate worship gathering for next hour. Today they will come in here. They will mouth words, sing songs, but their heart is far from the love and the grace and the holiness of Christ. And because they've not learned to deal with conflict rightly, and so there's just this coldness in their heart. Some of you may even be in marriages where it's just cold. It's frigid, man. And there's this loss of intimacy with the Heavenly Father and loss of intimacy and connection with other human beings. And you're in this lonely state of just being cold to the things of God, to you can't smell flowers anymore. You can't see a sunset anymore. You can't experience the emotional connection of how awesome God is because your heart is just cold. And many times it goes back to that's how you think you're supposed to deal with conflict. So you've just gone cold or frigid. And then the last common conflict coping mechanism is to make fun. This is another one of my ways I deal with conflict. I just like to make jokes. Okay, we're going to have conflict and I'm going to find the humor and let's laugh and ha ha ha, and then I'll flee. They did a study years ago of they interviewed stand-up comics. Every one of them had major league issues with how to handle conflict, and they had learned to handle the conflict from their upbringing by making fun. They were the class clown, or they could make fun. So these are six kind of common conflict coping mechanisms, and all of us at some point do about every one of these. Sometimes we flee, sometimes we get ferocious, sometimes we fake, find fault, go cold, frigid, or have fun. So, because Jesus taught so much of the time by asking questions, I've learned to kind of follow that pattern many times. If you read the life of Christ, right, how many times he would answer a question with another question? He wanted to get people thinking. So we're just going to go through 10 questions to ask when dealing with conflict. Like I say, this is a sermon I did over like 3 weeks at Sunrise, so I'm going to in 30 minutes here. So, number one question to ask yourself when dealing with conflict: is this conflict my fault? If it's not 100% your fault, what percentage is it? You see, the beauty of walking with the absolute truth of Jesus is that we can grow up and out of our junk from our past to, when we have conflict, be able, under the absolute truth of Jesus, through the living Word of God that cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, we can learn to say, you know what, I am 50% or 10% at fault here in how I've responded. And that is the essential thing when we're having issues with somebody, church, business, family, is this conflict my fault? Am I the major issue here? If not, what percentage, and even how, maybe how I've responded? And so it is key. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Proverbs 14:9, fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. And so when we have conflict with someone and we pray about it, we ask the Lord, reveal to me what percentage of this is part of my issues in my response to it. Second question to ask, am I willing to attempt real reconciliation or just win an argument? Di and I, in our relationship, and if you don't know our story, I'll share a little more about it next hour, but we started off completely wrong and hardly knew each other when we got married. And so I can generally talk faster and think quicker than Diane. So in our arguments, I would just dominate her because I could think on my feet quicker, talk quicker, and many times she would say, well, you can talk, but you're really not trying, you're really not looking at what the real problem is here. And because I was trying to win the argument, I wasn't fighting for reconciliation. I was fighting in my pride to win an argument. And it happens all the stinking time in our lives. It is amazing how we, again, don't fight for reconciliation and unity in Christ. We fight to prove somebody wrong. We listen to just long enough, right? We listen just long enough to formulate our argument, and then we quit listening to someone's heart. We're not looking at their heart, and we are listening to reply, not to understand. And we are fighting for pride and us being right rather than reconciliation. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Proverbs 18:2, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Proverbs 18:13, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. And literally, I've counseled people who've been married 50-some years, and they're 70-some years old, and they are still arguing over ridiculous stuff. Fighting over ridiculous stuff because they're trying to win an argument, still trying to prove their spouse wrong. I deal with churches all the time that are struggling because they're not fighting for reconciliation. They're fighting to try to, they lawyer up, they write their brief, but they're not seeking the heart of unity and grace found in Jesus Christ. Question number three to ask yourself, in 5 years, will this conflict really matter? Like, before you get on that train, right, is this really that big of a deal? Now, we all tend to think, yes, it's a big deal. I remember Di and I, when our first marriage, I read an article once. I grew up in a home where I didn't do anything inside the house. We all ranch, worked outside. My sisters did the inside stuff. I have no clue. Kelly cooked me breakfast this morning. He made me eggs. It was just blown away. He could make eggs. Like, I have no clue how to make eggs. But anyway, so I read this article when we first get married, and that if the husband helps out around the house, it makes the marriage better. Revolutionary, right? So Di's gone, and I clean the house. I even did the laundry. Yeah, I even folded the laundry. I folded the towels wrong. The edges showed. And again, this is before Christ, okay? And Diane comes home and she notices that I fold the flipping towels wrong. The edges show. And we got in a major league battle over how to fold towels. Maybe, just maybe, we should have stopped and said, in 5 years, is this really going to matter? Now you know what? Di folds the towels like me. No, I like to make jokes, okay? But you see the point? So much of our junk, so much of our conflict really doesn't have to be conflict. The beauty of Ephesians 3, where it talks about how we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, right? So as believers in Jesus, on a spiritual sense, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, and so we can have a bigger perspective. Like, in Christ, we can be like, you know what? My spouse or that person was raised differently from me. They have a different personality. They have a different historical or ethnic background. They're going to see things a little bit different. Things are going to be a little more important to them than some of my stuff. I can get the bigger picture. And that's true authentic maturity in Christ, is as we grow in Jesus, to learn to have the bigger perspective, okay? Because we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Listen to 2 Peter 3. I love this passage. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, listen, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. In 5 years or 5 days, is it really going to be that big a deal? And it is sad to me that I have Christian friends who've been married 15, 20 years, still arguing about the same junk. They're still trying to prove each other wrong. They don't fight for reconciliation. They fight to try to get someone to look at things exactly like life as they do. So, fourth question to ask. Have I talked to God about this or just other people? Have I talked to God about this or just other people? Happens all the time. Flicked with somebody. Before we even go to prayer, what do? Mom, he did it again. And mom's like, I raised you. I carried you 9 months in my womb. I knew he wasn't going to be any good for you anyway. Right? Happens all the time. We struggle in a church. We somebody think is going to probably be on our side. They did this and this. Oh, really? It happens all the time. Or nowadays we put it on Facebook in these vague things, you know. We put on Facebook that we have issues with somebody or something. We don't really actually name it. It happens all the time. And so really, what I just dealt with a situation recently that had conflict with a guy. I found out that within 10 minutes after hanging up with me, he had called two other people to get advice. He hadn't prayed about it at all. And when I found out, I'm like, dude, have you prayed about this? Have you sought understanding? Would you maybe ask me a question or two to see where I was coming from? It didn't have to even be conflict, quite honestly. It didn't have to be conflict at all. And so I really encouraged him to be like, hey, talk to God before you go hunting advice from somebody, because we all have a tendency to ask people who we think will side with us. And by the way, no extra charge for this, and this isn't on your outline, but do not try to handle conflict via texting. Please, I beg you with every fiber of my being, do not handle conflict via texting. It never ends well. And again, because many are fleers, we have a tendency, well, you know, I don't have to face them, so I'll just text it. And what do when we text? We read, right? I did a whole deal once at Sunrise Church where I had people read their text from their perspective. And anyway, so have I talked to God about this or just other people? Question number five, I know I'm going fast. Am I willing to use an impartial godly mediator? Yes, we need to talk to God first, not just other people, but we do sometimes have genuine, authentic conflict that we need someone outside of ourselves to help us sort through and process through. Am I willing to use an impartial, godly mediator to help figure this out? And so, so much of the time in our life, right, God has given wise people in the church to help us. Listen to this passage in 1 Corinthians 6. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things amongst yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow believers. Sometimes we need someone outside of ourselves to help us in our marriage, in our issues with someone in the church, at work. And God, when we pray and ask for an impartial, godly mediator, it is amazing how God will raise those people up. I've experienced this personally several times in my life. Proverbs 15:12 says, mockers hate to be corrected, so they stay away from lies. And that happens a lot. I want to get an impartial, godly mediator. Yeah, this thing... number 6, am I trying to be God or godly in this conflict? And there is a unique difference between trying to be God or godly in this conflict. Many of us, surely not here at Cornerstone Berean, I'm sure you're all very mature, but many of us, that was a joke, many of us want to be God. And we know, and that person is messed up, and I know everything about this, and I know, and they're wrong, and I'm 100% right. And it really, really hurts. Romans 12, very familiar passage, 17, never pay back evil with more evil. That says never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. See, when we're trying to be God in a conflict, we have a tendency to fight sin with sin. We have a tendency in our interpersonal relationships to try to be God and fight their messed upness with our messed upness. And so we need to do things in such a way that everyone can see we're honorable. Verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Authentic Christian maturity says, I am going to deal with this conflict, but I'm going to pray about it first. I'm willing to use an impartial mediator. I'm willing to look at my percentage of the fault in this, but I'm not going to try to be God. I want to be godly. And I am going to, and there are certain situations in our life where we just have to release them to God. And He has a way of handling that. I've seen it happen. But I've also seen in my own life and in many other lives of, I'm going to handle this my own way. I'm going to be God. And I'm going to control the narrative here. And I'm going to do my own thing. And it always ends up badly. Because you are not God. God is God. But I got the mic, sister. Yeah. I think it's still cutting out, but that's all right. Question number 7. Am I recognizing that the devil desires disunity? Am I recognizing? You know, we have an enemy, folks. He hates you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. Steal, kill, and destroy your marriage. Steal, kill, and destroy your relationship with your kids. Steal, kill, and destroy this church. He wants to do that. His prime goal is to steal, kill, and destroy you. Unfortunately, what happens when we have personal conflict with other people, we begin to think they are the issue. They are the problem. And Ephesians 6 is very clear. Listen, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Folks, you and I have to train ourselves when we have conflict with someone and it unholy on from their perspective conflict, we have to view them not as the enemy, but as controlled by the enemy. And sometimes they are. Sometimes they don't even know they're being controlled by our enemy, Satan. But we have to recognize that the devil desires unity. Number 8, am I willing to see people's motive or perspective? Am I willing to see other people's motive or perspective? Years ago, when I was the lead pastor at Mitchell Berean Church, we built this new building, and everybody funneled in this big bank of doors out at the front. Can you grab me that other the handheld is fine. I'm cool with the handheld. I lose my train of thought when this thing keeps. Okay. I'm having major league conflict with these mics today. I'm going to get some mad. I'm going to cuss and throw it on the floor pretty soon. No, I'm joking. Check. Am I willing to see people's motive or perspective? So everybody was funneled to the main room or the main bank of doors. And do we recognize that the Satan desires not to hear this? So, fairly large church, someone calls in, the secretary lines up, this couple wants to come meet with me. I knew their names was about it. So they came in, sat down, and said, Pastor, are you mad at us? And I'm like, no, I really don't know you well enough to be mad at you. And making a joke. And if I was mad at you, you'd probably know, you know. And they're like, well, you know, you used to, when we would first start coming to this church, and we always come to first service, you would greet us. Now, when we drive in, you look at us and turn around and walk in, because I stood out in the front and greeted everyone. You turn around and walk in to the building and don't greet us. And we're just here because we wonder if we've done something wrong or if you're mad at us or what. And I said, first of all, thank you for not just quitting and going down to the church down the road and mad because your perception was that I was mad at you and didn't greet you. I said, let's examine this. And they said, well, you know, you just leave. And I said, well, it was just mind-boggling to me. Well, what we discovered is they were chronically late to first service. So at 8:02 or 8:03, when the service started at 8, and I had my worship team, they were supposed to start right at 8. So first song, so I knew it would be 8:02 or 8:03, and I would turn and go in. They came in chronically late. Of course, in my mind, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, this wouldn't have to be an issue if you just get here on time. But in the flow of the conversation, the man tells me, he's like, well, my wife works all night at the nursing home here in Mitchell. And she gets home at 4:30, and I try to let her sleep for as long. And the only service we're able to come to is the 8 o'clock service because we have these other commitments for his job. And I was like, come late. It's okay. But I praise God that they wanted to see my motive or perspective on that, that they didn't just label me as the unfriendly pastor who, when they drove in, turned around and went in. And I was grateful that they came and talked to me about this, and it didn't end up in unholy conflict in the church. And I believe that's what the Spirit of God can do in us, is that we can learn to see what are some of the circumstances behind that behavior. How can I understand? Many times when we get to know people's upbringing or their personality type, we gain understanding of why they respond the way they do. So am I willing to see people's motive or perspective? Proverbs 17:9, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Awesome verse. Question number 9. Who is my authority? Like, seriously, this morning, who is your authority? Is it Christ or the crowd? Is it the world or the Word? Is it Satan or the Savior? Is it your flesh or faith? Like, who's your authority this morning? As you deal with life and the inevitable conflict that is going to occur in every one of our lives, we have to consistently, I believe, as believers, come back to the reality of who really is my authority. Is it my family of origin and how they handled conflict, usually in a dysfunctional way? Is it my own self saying, I want to win? Or is Christ my authority? Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Who's your authority? Christ or the crowd? The crowd on Facebook will generally take your side and pump you up to do your own thing and disobey God. Your buddies at work will say, yeah, man, you don't have to put up with that in your marriage. Go ahead. The crowd will always try to get you to deny and disobey God's word. But Jesus Christ said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Who is your authority this morning? Seriously, who is your authority? If you get nothing else out of this lesson, ask yourself, who is my authority? God's word says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? James 4:4. I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Is the world or the word the authority in your life? Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Who's your authority, the word or the world? So this morning, as we come here, confronted with the reality that we have an authority outside of ourselves, and it is the loving, merciful, perfect God of the universe who revealed himself and wrote a book revealing himself and how we are to live. Who is our authority? Question number 10 to ask yourself, am I willing to accept God's grace? Am I willing to accept God's grace? Folks, there's probably not a person in this room this morning that hasn't blown it in how they've handled conflict. I mean, seriously, have we always handled conflict in the perfect way? No. I remember years ago, right when I first became a pastor, I think I was a pastor for about 6 months, so I knew it all. And that was a joke. This crowd, man, I have to keep saying that was a joke. You're pretty stiff, you know? So anyway, we went to a family reunion. I have a brother-in-law who has not always treated a sister very good. And opportunity arose in front of God and everybody for me to straighten him out, because I'm a preacher. I knew it all. And I was right in what I said. I straightened him out, and it was horribly wrong. It was demeaning. It was done out of pride. It was right, but it was so wrong. I was devastated at my stupidity. I went to him and I apologized. I went to everybody that was at that reunion and in that room and apologized. But man, you can't take back some of that junk you say, huh? For months afterwards, I would lay in bed self-flagellating how stupid I could be to do something that dumb. I'll never forget how the Lord really dealt with me in a tender way of revealing to me that I was pretty good at believing grace for other people, but on a personal level, I didn't accept it. Like, I don't know you, young man, but if you blew it this week, I want you to know that I totally believe grace for you. That where your sin increased, grace increased all the more, man. I believe that. I preach that. I teach that. I honestly, like, I believe that for you. But when I blow it, somehow I denigrate the cross of Christ by saying, I have to pay for that sin. Now, I'm not talking about accepting consequences and those different things, but what I've discovered is that it's a really common thing for a lot of us. A lot of us as believers believe grace for others, but for us personally, when we're laying in bed at night after we have completely blown it, we have a hard time accepting grace. And the shame and the guilt from Satan himself keeps us this bound up and a less than human and less than alive and less than the people God created us to be. And the Lord in his grace and mercy finally caused me to, I had to accept grace for blowing it at that family reunion. Do I wish I could rewind the tape? Yes. Have I blown it since then? Yes. But that was a pivotal time in my life of accepting the gospel again for me. And I think that so many times in the church that we are good at believing the gospel for other people but not always good at accepting it for ourselves. So are you willing, like every one of us, like as I've been teaching, probably, unless you're like totally distracted or whatever, but most of you have had images in your mind, right, of conflicts that you have or are having right now. And some of you have these ideas or memories of conflict that you didn't handle very good. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to accept grace for blowing it and then go and to that person and deal with it in a God-honoring, godly way? Are you willing to accept grace? One of my favorite verses, and maybe it's just because I'm the biggest sinner I know, is Romans 5:21. I referenced it a little bit ago, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I love that verse. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Romans 5:21. Love that. Well, very bottom of your... I'm supposed to be done at 9:30, right? Okay. Can I do the bonus one? Okay. I won't. I'll try to do it. Bonus number 11. Am I willing to accept that some people just don't need to be a part of my everyday life? Folks, we all, at different seasons of our life, have someone in our life who is just constant drama, constant conflict. And they are so dysfunctional that it is literally they're being used by Satan to detract us from our intimacy with Christ or the unity in our family or church. And there are times where we have to, now notice this is number 11, wasn't one. If your attitude this morning is everybody, they don't need to be part of my life because they're so messed up, and that's everybody, you're the problem. But what I'm talking about is there every once in a while there are just some people who are so messed up that we have to remove them from our everyday life. I have a brother this way. God bless him. I love him. But he would completely try to wreck my walk with Jesus. And so I have set boundaries up. And we're not going to have that. And we have to do that sometimes. Now, get godly counsel, be wise about this, make sure you're forgiving of them, etc. But sometimes we have to set up boundaries in our family where we're not going to let the constant drama, constant conflict person be a part of our everyday life. Proverbs 22:10, throw out the mocker and fighting goes too. Quarrels and insults will disappear. So sometimes we have to do that. Well, why did God get you here today? How are you going to respond this morning to what he is trying to teach you? What is he pressing in on your heart to do in how you learn how to handle conflict? My prayer is that you would grow
in dealing with conflict in a God-honoring way. And when you don't, that you'd accept grace. Jesus, thanks for showing up this morning through your Spirit, teaching us. Lord, I thank you for these precious people. I pray your encouragement in them. Lord, if there is anyone here who is not handling conflict, maybe a marriage or maybe someone who is not handling conflict in a way that brings you glory, Lord, will you give them the desire and the unction to accept your power, Holy Spirit, to change them? And let you work in their lives so that they become free in you, Christ, to really handle conflict in a biblical way. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Now we greet one another and then we'll sing to Jesus, huh? I can just keep using this thing if you want. I'll just take this thing off. I'll go throw this one in the toilet. No.